In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul makes an interesting statement. He says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Folks, you and I are not our own. You and I have been bought with a price. It is God who owns both our body and our spirit. And you and I are to use both of them in order to bring glory and honor to the Almighty God. Paul makes a similar statement in Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice that Paul says our bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice. Paul says that that is our reasonable service. That little word reasonable means rational or logical. Folks, you and I are to use the totality of everything that we have, both inside and out, to do everything we can to serve our God and to bring glory and honor to His holy and divine name. These two verses give rise to our title this morning, Lord, use all of me. What do we mean by that? Let's look at 7 points. Number one, Lord, use my mind to know your will. Folks, our minds are the control center of everything that we do, aren't they? The wise man writes in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it the heart, the mind of man, are the issues of life." Numerous passages in the pages of God's Word tell us exactly where you and I constantly need to have our thoughts centered and focused. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, "And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." In Philippians 2, 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you," watch him, "which was also in Christ Jesus." In Philippians 4, 8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." You and I are to constantly have our minds centered upon that which is spiritual, upon that which is righteous, upon that which is holy and good, upon those things that are God-like. And yet Satan wants our minds to be focused on anything but those things, doesn't he? Focus, Satan loves it when our focus is upon material things, upon the things of this world and upon the pleasures of life. He wants us to think on sinful things. He loves us to focus our minds on negative things and upon things that are completely useless as far as our spiritual man is concerned. Folks, the only way that you and I are going to keep our thoughts centered on God is to do as Jeremiah did. Notice what he says. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Not literally, but he imbibed them. He took them deep into his mind. And notice what he said. "And thy word was unto me," what? "The joy and rejoicing of my heart." Folks, you and I have to keep our minds centered upon what is in the pages of this book. Lord, use my mind to know thy will. Secondly, Lord, use my emotions. especially the emotions of love and compassion. Human beings are emotional beings, and those emotions have been given unto us by God, and there are four broad categories. Happiness or joy is one emotion. Another emotion is the exact opposite, and it is the emotion of sadness. There's also the emotion of fear, and the other broad category is that of anger. The two emotions that you and I desperately need to make prevalent in our lives are compassion and love. Folks, compassion very simply is this: the ability to suffer with another person. When we go into Luke the 17th chapter in verse 13, we find Jesus entering into a little town by the name of Nain. And as he enters into this town, there is a funeral procession that is going on. The procession, however, catches immediately the attention of Jesus. He sees a casket being borne, and behind that casket there is a woman. The Bible describes her as a widow and also describes her as the mother of the son who has lost his life and is in the casket. Here's a woman who has been left alone, has she not? No longer does she have a husband, and now her son has passed from this life, and the Bible says that when Jesus looked upon her, that he had compassion on her. Folks, the Lord's heart went out to that woman. The very moment Jesus saw her, he began to suffer just as she was suffering in her affliction. He goes to that casket. He places his hands upon that young man, and he brings him forth from the dead and delivers that young man back to his mother. What a blessing. All out of a heart of compassion. But notice, secondly, you and I need to have love. And folks, the love about which we are speaking is not just an emotional love that has a warmth deep within the heart, but it is an emotion that has that warmth but reaches out to another individual in sacrifice on their behalf. And God is the example, isn't He? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16. You see, God's love for us was much more than just a warm feeling down deep inside of His chest. The Lord's love was a feeling, but it reached out and made sacrifice on man's behalf. Now here's what's interesting about the emotions of compassion and love. You and I have the ability to develop them in our lives. You see, some individuals think that emotions are just something that happen, that we have absolutely no control over them whatsoever. And folks, the Bible never, ever teaches that. The Bible teaches us that we have full, complete control over our emotions. Think, how do you know that we do? Because both of those emotions are commanded. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." Folks, I have the ability to obey that command, do I not? In fact, I have the responsibility to obey that command. And thus, I must develop the ability to suffer with and to have compassion upon other individuals who are hurting. Jesus says, "These things say I unto thee, that ye love one another." John 15:17. Folks, you and I have been commanded to love. You and I have the responsibility of doing everything we can to sacrifice, to put another individual's will ahead of our own. We need to allow God to use our emotions in His service. But notice point number three. Lord, use my ears to hear your word. Man has two ears, do we not, for hearing. And sometimes we take our two ears and we listen to things that we have no business listening to. Our world is full of bad news, is it not? One of the worst things that ever happened to our society is the 24/7 news cycle. You used to only get it 3 times a day, didn't you? And my mom and dad at 5 o'clock and at 10 o'clock were glued to the television. Got to hear the news. And now we get it, what, 24/7. And guess what? None of it's good, is it? I don't know about you, it just aggravates me to death. We also use our ears for gossip, don't we? Ooh, we love all that good juicy tidbits about other people. And we just turn our ears to hear all of that. We hear lies, we hear blasphemy all the time, don't we? And folks, guess what? None of that contributes to our spiritual well-being. And God didn't give us two ears in order to hear those kind of things. We need to tune our ears to do what? To hear God's holy and divine word. A wise man will what? Will hear and increase learning. Proverbs 1 verse 5. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 1 verse 1. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. Why? For the Lord hath spoken. Jeremiah says it in these words in Jeremiah 22 verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Many of us have been studying the Revelation on Wednesday nights, haven't we? Revelation 13, 9. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. Folks, you and I have the responsibility of making certain that we use our two ears, not to hear all the bad that's in the world, but to use our ears to make certain that we hear the things that God has proclaimed for us so we'll know what He wants us to do in this life. Fourthly, Father, use my mouth for praise and for preaching. You don't like that little word preaching? Let's change it to another P, for the proclamation of the gospel. See, some women don't like to think they can preach, but they can proclaim the truth, can they not? In the pages of God's Word, sometimes the word mouth is described with the term lips, isn't it? Sometimes it's also described with the term tongue, and oftentimes, the Bible tells us that our tongue can get us into a lot of trouble, can't it? Oh yes, there's all kinds of things we can use our tongue badly for. We can lie. We can be individuals who speak evil of other individuals. We can use our tongue to curse. We can use our tongue to boast ourselves before others. All of those are awful uses of the tongue. As far as God's service is concerned, folks, we need to use our tongues in positive ways, profitable ways. And one of those is through praise, is it not? Notice the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Note this next one. And His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Every day, you and I ought to be up and you and I ought to be praising the Almighty God for who He is and what He has done on our behalf. The Bible also tells us that you and I need to be taking the gospel to the entirety of the world. Folks, that's the good news, is it not? And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. Use your mouth in positive ways. Use your mouth for the Lord. Use your mouth to praise Him. Use your mouth to spread the precious truth of God's Word. Father, use my eyes to see the needs of other people. Folks, our eyes are probably the most precious sense that we have. In fact, if you were to go around and you ask anyone, what is the one sense that you do not ever want to lose? Guess what it is? It's your eyesight. Our eyes take in a lot of things every day, don't they? It'd be amazing to see on a computer how many things our eyes see in the course of one day, wouldn't it? And because of that, you and I have to tune our eyes. You and I have to focus our eyes. You and I have to make certain that we are seeing what really needs to be seen. And we need to allow our eyes to see the needs of other people. Didn't Jesus? Remember a little wee man by the name of Zacchaeus? He wanted to see Jesus, did he not? He goes to try to see Jesus, and he's kind of like me. Everybody's taller than he is. He can't see over the crowd, so he runs down the street to the nearest sycamore tree that he can find, and he climbs up in that tree. Folks, if you're high enough in a tree, guess what you could do? You could just pass by that person and never see them. But guess what? The Bible says that Jesus looked up in that sycamore tree and saw Zacchaeus. And that man stood in need that day of salvation. And that day, salvation was brought to the home of that man. We go just a little bit further, and there was a man who had been smitten with an infirmity. In fact, he had had that infirmity for some 38 years, and the Bible says in John 5, 6, and Jesus saw him. In the very next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 5, again, Jesus is preaching and teaching to the masses. Yes, he sees their physically, but folks, what he also sees is a group of individuals who have need of food as well. He saw the multitudes and had compassion on them. Folks, Jesus had the ability to look out and see people. Not just their physical forms, but to see the things that those individuals desperately needed, and he reached out and sought to assist them. This verse is applicable when it comes to our seeing the needs of others. James chapter 1, 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Folks, you and I are responsible for visiting. You and I are responsible for visiting. In fact, if you are truly going to call yourself a practitioner of true religion, you must visit. But guess what it doesn't mean? Folks, visiting doesn't mean that you go to somebody's house, you knock on the door and say, "Hello, I'm here to see you," and you talk about the weather and you talk about their grandchildren or children. That's not what visiting is all about. Notice that in the context, he tells us two specific groups to visit, doesn't he? The fatherless and the widows. And notice that he says, do that when? When they are in their affliction. There are times when individuals are hurting in life. There are times when their world has been turned upside down. There are times when individuals stand in need of the assistance of others. And yet, guess what? They won't always reach out and ask for that assistance. That's why it is up to us to visit. That little word visit means this: to inspect, to search out, to find the needs of others, and then do everything we possibly can in order to fulfill those needs. You see, if I'm truly a person who visits other people, I look and I see the needs and I do everything I can to fulfill those needs if possible. Now here's a thought. Isn't it sad when someone sees the needs of others and refuses to help? Isn't that sad? But yet, that's the exact attitude that our society has taken oftentimes toward those who are in need. Oh yes, the need is there, but guess what? I see the need, but I'm not going to assist. Folks, that was the attitude of the priest and Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, wasn't it? Religious men, trained men, leaders in the church, or leaders in the Jewish religion, individuals that were looked to, individuals in high positions, and yet both of them saw a man beaten, half dead on the road, and the Bible says they walked by on the other side. How many times are needs presented to us? We see the need, and we just walk by on the other side. Sad, isn't it? Father, use my eyes to see the needs of other people so that I can fulfill them. That leads to our next point. Father, use my hands to serve others. There's two verses that we'll mention about hands. The first one is found in a text in Proverbs, a text about a virtuous woman. The Bible says, she stretcheth out her hand to the needy, she reacheth forth her hands to the poor. The other passage is found in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it how? With thy might. Folks, if there is something that needs to be done, get with it. Do it with all diligence. Again, Jesus did, didn't he? It's interesting to study the life of Jesus and how many times the Bible talks about his reaching forth his hands to others. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, he comes in contact with a leper. And the leper is begging for mercy. And the Bible says, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Just a little bit later in that same chapter, he enters into the house of Peter. And there Peter's mother-in-law is lying sick of a fever. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, and the Lord touched her hand and the fever left her. We turn a little bit further in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Peter walks on those stormy waters of the Sea of Galilee, but all of a sudden he begins to sink, and the text says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. You see, Jesus understood ministry, didn't he? Jesus understood the importance of these two hands that God has given us. And folks, they are to be used in service to other individuals. As I was thinking about this lesson, this thought just hit me. And it was this: how much good could we do if we used our hands in the same amount of time serving others as we do what? Playing with our cell phones. I'm serious. It amazes me. People go to the gym and they're on a cell phone more than they're working out. How do you do that? It's like cell phones are attached to people's bodies. Everywhere you go, people are on cell phones, are they not? Folks, what if we used our hands? Put down the cell phone, quit using our hands on that thing, and use our hands in the service to other people as much as we do using the cell phone. We would do a lot of good for other people, wouldn't we? Father, use my feet to take the gospel to the world. Isn't that part of our mission today, to take the gospel to the world? Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach who? All nations. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And one way to do that is with our feet, isn't it? Folks, you don't have to have a car. You don't have to have a bus. You don't have to jump on an airplane. and fly to some remote part of the world. All you have to do is walk out of your front door and start talking to people. That's all you got to do. And guess what? If we would use our feet to do that, God says that I will bless those who do. Romans 10 verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Folks, when God sees the feet of individuals who are out preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ, guess what He says? He says, wow, look at those feet. They are the most beautiful things that I could possibly imagine. All kinds of devices are sold on the marketplace today to track our steps, aren't they? Anybody got an iWatch? They're pretty popular. I look around, I see them on people's arms. And a lot of times you'll see somebody and they'll be looking at that watch. They're not looking at it to tell the time. You don't want to know what they're looking at it for? How many steps have I put in today? Got to get in 10,000. Got to get in 12,000. Ooh, look at there. It's only 9 o'clock and I've got 9,667. I'm almost to my goal. I got a little granddaughter. And she's already put in a request for her birthday gift. She wants a Fitbit, one that monitors heart rate and steps. She's only 8. You need to monitor your steps at 8. Yep, need one, Granddad. How much does it cost? You don't want to know. Just charge it and send it to me. Folks, what? How well would we do if we had a device on our phones that tracked each and every step we take, taking the gospel to those who are lost? Isn't that something? Gospel footage tracker. I think I'm going to come up with that app and sell it to Christians. I probably won't sell it to very many Christians. You know what? Don't need that app. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we get excited about that? Man, I put in 10,000 steps today trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we need to use our feet in service to God by taking the message to others. I want to close our lesson this morning with a prayer. And folks, the prayer is really just an echo of everything that we've already been talking about in this lesson. Lord, use all of me in your service. Use my mind. Use my emotions. Use my ears. Use my mouth. Use my eyes. Use my hands. Use my feet. Lord, help me to remember that I am not my own. Father, help me to understand that I truly have been bought with a price. Help me to truly comprehend the idea that I belong to you. And Lord, give me a deep desire to use my body, to use my spirit in order to bring glory and honor unto thee. Father, help me to present my body a living sacrifice unto thee, which you have said is my reasonable service. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, the price that was paid for us was extremely high, was it not? It was the divine blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But that purchase price also indicates how valuable God deems us. And understanding that ought to make us yearn to serve Him with every fiber of our being. Maybe you're not even a part of Jesus yet. You've not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Oh, you've heard the plan over and over and over again. The steps are simple, aren't they? You hear the truth and that produces faith in Jesus. But folks, that faith alone will not save you. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Part of that obedience is repentance, a death to sin. Part of that obedience is coming before men and expressing your faith. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but salvation doesn't stop there. There's another line that God has drawn, a line of faith, and it's the action of baptism. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. My friend, you can argue with God all you want to about baptism, but it will never change from His holy and divine will. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You come up out of the watery grave of baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life. You're a new creature. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And at that point, you can then be used totally and completely in the service of God. Dear Christian, are you allowing God to use you in your life? Can you honestly say, "Lord, I'm using my all to serve You"? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. If you have a struggle, a problem in your life that the church can help you with, we'd love to pray for you. Do you need to respond to this invitation? As together we stand and sing.